Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. I don't normally do this, so I'm a little rusty compared to my ruling elders. Paula Hoover is our elder on duty today, and she will be in the corner room after the service if you would like to join her for prayer or find me. I would love to pray with you as well. But as we prepare to look at Luke 15 today, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we humble ourselves before you. As we open your word, Lord, may we not just ignore your testimony and revelation of who you are and what you want us to know. May you help us to not just read it and walk away from it, Lord, but allow us the opportunity, the joy, the pursuit of seeking to have our lives molded by it. Lord, as we open your word today, may we seek to submit to it. May we be touched by it. May your spirit just move our hearts. And may you be with Daniel as he opens the text for us. Help us to hear what it is you have to share with us this morning. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, today's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And Luke writes, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, friends, before I welcome up my friend Daniel Martinez, many of you have met Daniel. He has been here a few times to preach. Daniel and I went to Denver Seminary together and went through the MDiv program. And so he's a good friend of mine. He has a deep, deep pastor's heart. He's not currently serving at a church, but the thing that I've always loved about Daniel is his deep appreciation of the scripture. He's not a person that's trying to jump ahead as quickly as possible to the practical application, but he's a person that's always saying, what's actually happening, right? What's going on in the context? What's going on in the setting of what's here? And so I'm always excited to hear what he has to share. Also, Daniel and his wife, Brooke, became parents almost 5 months ago, and so you can meet their baby, Rowan, in the back. So if Daniel's sermon is not very good, we'll just chalk it up to tiredness. Rowan's fault, you know. But just want to welcome forward my friend, Daniel Martinez. You need that.
Okay, there we go. Yeah, I'm excited to be with you all this morning and love the idea of what you all are going through in the book of Luke. Something I was thinking about as I was preparing the sermon was something I heard recently, that a lot of times we in the church will focus a ton on the birth of Christ and then a ton on the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and not a lot actually of the in-between. And that's actually makes up like the meat of the Gospels, which is kind of the life and teaching of Jesus. So it feels like that's where you all are at in talking to Matt. And so I was excited to actually look at the life and teaching and the way that Jesus actually lived his life. And this passage actually brought up for me a sermon that I heard from my youth that I'll begin with kind of as a conversation starter for us in this text. A pastor that I used to be under basically preached a sermon that could have been titled Jesus, Friend of Sinners, ... or maybe not. It was Jesus, friend of sinners, or really? I'm not sure. And so he basically preached a sermon that went all along the idea of actually someone else is the one who gave Jesus the name or the nickname friend of sinners, right? It was the Pharisees that actually said that about him. They say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners as a way of being negative towards him. And so as the sermon went, it was, he wasn't actually really a friend of sinners. Like really, if you look at it, what he really did was he spent some time with them, but really his friends were the disciples and the people who were holy. He spent some time with the tax collectors, but ultimately they weren't his friends in a way where he could get actually mixed up with them, where they could actually like influence his life or his character or anything like that. He spent some small amounts of time with them, and we have these recorded instances, but really, a friend of sinners isn't something that we should actually call Jesus. And so, as a conversation partner today, I just want you to think of that as we go through our passage today, that whether Jesus really is a friend of sinners, is that really a way that we should talk about him? And so, we'll read our passage again. I always like to read the passage twice to really understand and see what's going on within there. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the first thing to note about these parables is that Luke actually gives us a context to these parables. Sometimes there's just parables that are rattled off in the Gospels that don't have a context. It's not said who they are said to. And yet here we have a very important context. Jesus is somewhere, we don't know where, with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. And this is like a way of saying these are one and the same, right? A tax collector is like another way of saying sinner in their ancient world. The tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people. So the Pharisees and the tax collectors totally did not go along. Tax collectors were people who actually collected taxes for Rome, like the dominant, like powerful empire over the Jewish people. So it was a little bit like your neighbor who is a Jewish person going across the street and like getting this job to then take your taxes and give them to the empire. Take your money and give them to the empire that's dominating us and ruling over us. And so they were so despised that there's this one in the same way in which the Gospels talk about sinners and tax collectors. They're all the same. And so the next piece of it would be that he is, in the sense, I think he is actually eating with them. That the Pharisees and the tax collectors are muttering and grumbling. The other word that you could translate muttering there is grumbling, that he actually welcomes and eats with these sinners and tax collectors. And another piece of the ancient world is that eating with someone was actually one of the most significant things you could do to show your camaraderie and your friendship with someone. That you wouldn't just eat with anyone. Now in our world, maybe you would just go out to lunch with a business partner or an acquaintance or something like that that asked you. But in the ancient world, you would not do that. That is not something that they would be casually talking about. There are many instances in the scriptures where they go, "Ooh, no, I can't eat with that person." In fact, in the Old Testament, there's one instance where Joseph is the Egyptian Joseph, right? The Joseph who disappeared, doesn't know that he's his brother's brother. You know, they don't know that they're brothers again. And they actually separate their meals. Like they all come together and they're supposed to eat together, sort of. And the Egyptians and Joseph go over here to eat by themselves. And then they put Joseph and his brothers, the Hebrews, over there, even though they're eating the same food. because it was so significant in the ancient world to eat with someone. There's a Lutheran theologian that puts it well, I think. He says that his name's Arlen Hultgren. He says that table fellowship was a means of social bonding. So it was this way that you would bond with one another in a way that wasn't just talking. It wasn't just walking along the road or doing business, but you were actually bonded with one another. And another point is the Pharisees never would have done this. There's a sense that the Pharisees are looking at Jesus and going, that is something we never would have done. The way that we view our faith and the way that they viewed their faith and the way that they wanted to please God was, we cannot be with those people. That would bring impurity on us, uncleanness on us. Those people are outside of the bounds of these, of eating with someone. And so this was a problem. They are scandalized by this. They're like, it bothers them to the deepest part of their soul. You know, Jesus is this guy from the outside. He's not a Pharisee that comes in and begins to do these things that excite people, that it brings people around that never would have gathered around the Pharisees. And so there's this jealousy that you see rising up between the Pharisees and Jesus throughout the Gospels, and they mutter against him and grumble to one another. I can't believe he's doing that. And then as we get into the parables themselves, we should look at comparing these parables because they are twin parables. There's a sense that the metaphor for the lost sheep and the lost coin are similar in such a way that they're making the same point. There's a few other examples of these in the Gospels as well. And so we have a shepherd who loses a sheep, does something that would be completely reckless. You know, if you are thinking of the story and you have 100 sheep and you leave the 99 and you leave that all of those in the field, it doesn't tell us how those sheep were tended or anything. That's not the point of the story, right? The point of the story is that he's going to search endlessly and recklessly for that one sheep, and he's going to go find it. I love the imagery too of picking up the sheep, maybe a little lamb, putting it on its shoulders and taking it home. It's just a beautiful way of describing this story. And then secondly, we have a woman similar to the shepherd who has lost something very valuable to her. So she's lost one of 10 coins. Who knows how much money she has? Maybe it's a tenth of her wealth. It doesn't really tell us any of those details. And the way that the gospel describes it is that she sweeps the house, lights a lamp, and searches everywhere carefully until she finds it. So the emphasis there is again on the searching, and the emphasis is on that I need to find this valuable thing that that I have lost. And then both parables also finish with rejoicing, great rejoicing. That they finish with saying that the people, in almost like a ridiculous way, invite their neighbors and their friends, and some of the like neighbor imagery is not even like really your next door neighbor. It's just like anyone in the area, and they're inviting them over and in a sense inviting them to a feast. The word that is used in both of those parables for call together, it says like we are going to call together my neighbors and my friends, is in a sense in other instances used to call someone to a feast or a party. And so that's the image that we should conjure up as we're having, as we're going through these parables, is that it is a calling together to a feast, a rejoicing that isn't just like, oh, come over and we'll hang out for a bit, but think of like a Super Bowl party or a New Year's Eve party for the fact that we have found our lost coin and our lost sheep. And so that is the gist of our parable. And really what both parables are really coming together to say is that, there's a strong emphasis on rejoicing at the end, that the rejoicing in the presence of God and the angels is a wonderful thing to be experienced. And furthermore, as we return to kind of the idea of the sermon that I brought up at the beginning that I heard when I was a kid, this isn't the only time in which Jesus actually did something similar to this. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, there's a passage there, and we have it up as well, starting in verse 27, that as I was reading through the book of Luke in preparation, I was like, that's like almost the exact same thing happening there. So starting in verse 27, it reads, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Similar question to our other one. There's complaining, there's muttering, there's grumbling. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so we see here Jesus, or Levi, who is actually the disciple Matthew, a tax collector, is invited to follow Jesus out of his tax collector booth. It's not as though Matthew was listening to a sermon and then Jesus like called him up to follow him. He's literally at the tax collector's booth and Jesus says, "Come and follow me." There's this way that he welcomes him in a way that the Pharisees never would have done. There's also a second scene that I'll point us to as well in Luke chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there. That is also similar. So we begin to see a pattern if you're following me. Luke 19, verse 1 starts by saying, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" So we see these three different instances in which Jesus is spoken of eating with sinners, spending time with sinners, calling them out of their tax booths and out of their sycamore fig trees to spend time with them and to eat with them. There's so much significance. It's even like a little awkward in our context. Jesus, it seems like, invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, right? It's like, why would you do that? That's kind of strange, Jesus. But that's the way he lived his life. There was this sense that Jesus lived his life with this invitation and this openness that the Pharisees did not have. That there was a difference in heart. That there was a difference in the posture of their heart towards these sinners and these tax collectors in their society that was completely different. And each of these stories draws that contrast out more and more. That are you open to and inviting and welcoming to the idea of spending time with sinners and tax collectors? Or are we like the Pharisees who grumble, mutter, and are actually closed off? You see, the way that they looked at their life was, we have our sect. We are self-contained. Our world is insulated. We are taking care of the matters of our law. That is what we are concerned with. We're focused on that. That's the only thing we're really working with. Whereas Jesus was going out, inviting, welcoming, and tracking down these sinners in a way that was completely different. And so he treats these tax collectors and sinners as sheep and coins that have been found. He rejoices over them and spends time with them in a way that the Pharisees never would have done. And I think what's interesting when we go back to the idea of my old pastor's sermon, is that he was actually able to maintain what I think is a genuine friendship with sinners and tax collectors. That it wasn't merely this like acquaintance thing that he had going on, but that actually he was able to maintain a genuine friendship, spend time with them, and yet also be the person that he was. That somehow he was able to spend time with them, have a relationship, eat with them, and yet it did not corrupt his moral character in any way. And I think that was my old pastor's rationale, was like, how could you spend so much time with sinners and tax collectors and not have them corrupt your perspective and not have them bring you down into the muck that they are in? And yet what we see from Jesus is the ability to maintain both of those things, that we as the people of God are called into this kingdom life where we can do both, where we can spend time with sinners and tax collectors, or the tax collectors of our society, and be genuine friends with them. Spend meaningful time with them. Listen to who they are. Call them into and invite them into the life of the kingdom, and we don't have to worry about whether they are going to corrupt us because we are part of the body. That's part of the beauty, is that it's not only that we're spending time with sinners, but we are a part of the body. We're also spending time with each other. And so that's what I feel like this passage was calling to me about as I was preparing, was am I living my life in a way that is inviting, that is open to the idea of spending time with sinners, that is open to spending time with someone who has no relationship with God, that is very distant from God. That in that sense, am I living my life in a way that I would actually do something that Jesus was? Spend an afternoon with someone who is far from the church, who is far from God and the life that we live here in the body. It reminded me of a part of my high school that was kind of funny, that I, when I began high school, my school had a Bible study, actually, where it was every lunch period we would go into this certain teacher's room, and it was like a student-led Bible study, and we'd go through the Bible together and talk, and it was a wonderful time. We would eat our lunch together and just read the scriptures. And it was actually a great time. I actually think it was a really good thing. But as I grew up in my faith a little bit, my junior and senior year, I really began to take my faith seriously and began to question whether that is how I should spend my lunch period. That even though it was a great time in the scriptures, it was good to hang out with all these buddies that we were chumming along with, you know, throughout the years and reading the scriptures over and over again, I began to question, like, should I spend every lunch period in this room with five other Christians to just read the scriptures like we did yesterday? It was a great time. Again, it benefited me. I don't want to, like, you know, poo-poo on that idea or that practice. It was wonderful. But as I went along, I began to question, is there a way that we can go out into the world and spend our time differently? And so what I did was I started, like, trading off. It was like Monday, Wednesday, and Friday or something like that I would spend in the classroom, and then Tuesday and Thursdays I would go out into the cafeteria to invite others into the kingdom. And it was a way that I felt like I needed to, in my young faith, like I feel like the Holy Spirit was calling me to go out more into the world and not to be just concerned with the scriptures and understanding them over and over and over again and having this insulated world, but rather be open and inviting and go out into the kingdom in this way. And so I feel like that was our challenge for today. Next week, we'll continue on. Pastor Mike, I guess, is going to preach on the prodigal son and focus on that wonderful, wonderful parable. But I felt like as I was preparing, I felt called and challenged by the idea of, am I actually living a life that is inviting, that is welcoming, that is open to sinners in a way that Jesus would have done? It's not always in the sense of what I always think of evangelism like, is kind of like a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door, right? That's not always the picture of evangelism that we actually see from Jesus. Actually, what he did was he spent time with them. He invited them into his world. He invited them into his table. He invited them into the life that he lived, and then just lived life with them. And so I encourage you, ask that question of yourselves today. Am I living my life in a way that I would invite someone into the kingdom who is far from the kingdom, that is far from God, who is far from the family of God that we call the church? And so let's reflect on that as I pray in closing. Father, we are so thankful for the reality of your kingdom, the church that we get to call home, and the fact that you have brought us in. You have called us the family of God. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts a posture of openness, a posture of invitation, a posture of heart that is reaching out to the people in our lives that may be far from you. Lord, work in us a sense of your spirit that we would be able to go out into the world and not be only concerned with our scriptures, our matters, our cultural concerns, but rather be called out into the world to bring others in. Lord, I pray as we go, God, that you would give us eyes to see those out there in our world that potentially could be far from you. Give us that openness. Give us the words to say as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.